As you know, we're going through the Gospel of Luke. You're thinking, Pastor, are you going to take a break from this part of the Gospel because it's almost Christmas time? And the answer to that is no. We're going to go through, and actually in this beautiful way, we're actually looking at the cross at Christmas time. So as we go through, what you'll notice is as the days get shorter and shorter, the nights get darker and darker seasonally, so is the text. It's going to get darker and darker on our way to the cross. And we'll look at Jesus' death on Christmas. This week in particular is Christ the King Sunday. So Jesus is on the throne. You'll see that even in this text. But what I want to draw out of this is really a masterclass in love. This is what I explained last week. That even when the world is throwing its worst at Jesus, when evil is doing its worst, Jesus is still loving. He can't do anything other than to love. I use the Dallas Willard quotation to define love. Love is to will the good of another. And what Jesus is doing, even in these moments, he's willing the good of others, even at his own expense. So it really is a masterclass in how to love. So you're thinking, well, Pastor, do we have to love like that? You know, we say like, hey, I want to be a disciple, and we want to be a church that makes disciples. That's great, right? So yeah, I'll follow Jesus. Great. All right. I want to love. Yeah, let's love like Jesus. How did Jesus love? By willing the good of others, even at his own expense. That's what we're looking at. And if you need a phrase for today, what you're going to notice is that Jesus loves by telling the truth, even when it's costly. Love tells the truth even when it's costly. Now, if you've been in a situation where you've had to tell the truth and you know there's going to be a cost to it, you know how this works. In Jesus telling the truth and being the truth, you know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. And it cost him. John Stott has a quotation that will kind of anchor the message. It goes like this. Our love grows soft if it's not strengthened by truth. But our truth grows hard if it's not softened by love. You hear those twin rails of grace and truth, love and truth. Let me say it again. Love grows soft. You know that. A love can grow soft if you don't have truth in it. But truth can grow hard if it's not softened by love. So it's with that framework that we're going to look at this passage, because Jesus tells the truth. It's love on display by telling the truth even when it's costly. And there's going to be three scenes. The first scene is Peter denying the truth. The second scene is going to be some religious guards, the temple guards, and they're going to mock the truth. And then the last scene is a council, the Sanhedrin, and they're going to question the truth. So deny the truth, mock the truth, question the truth. All the while, Jesus tells the truth even when it's costly. Let's jump in. This is Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too was a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. The truth denied.
Now the truth is mocked. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. The truth is mocked. And now we'll see the truth questioned. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both the chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus loves by telling the truth, even when it's costly. Let's go through these three scenes, and then we'll end with a point and an application. So the first scene is truth denied. Let me set this up to make sure we're all on the same page. This would be the week of Holy Week. It's Thursday evening into Friday morning. We know this because that's when Passover was. They're in Jerusalem. They were sitting at that Passover table together, if you remember, and Jesus was saying that he was about to be crucified, and Peter's like, "No, Lord, I'm going with you. I'll go to prison with you. I will die with you." And Jesus says, "Actually, no, before the sun comes up, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." Now, that's important context to our passage, right? Because they get up from the table, they go through the valley and up towards the hillside, the Mount of Olives, and start to pray. After their prayer, a mob shows up and to arrest Jesus. This would be the temple police, the priests, the elders, and Peter, in his boldness, pulls out a sword and chops off one of the servant's ears, right? You know the story from last week, and Jesus bends down, picks up the ear, I guess, however he chooses to heal it. But notice this, he wills the good of another even at his own expense. He heals the very man who's come to arrest him. That's where we pick up the story. They've seized Jesus. They go back through the valley, and they're headed now back into Jerusalem proper, and they're at the high priest's house. What do we notice about Peter in verse 54? Peter was following at a distance. I mean, a whole sermon could be written about that. Don't worry, I won't. But you think about that. Oh, he was at a distance. Like, oh, be close. But at the same time, hey, where are the others, right? I mean, at least he's following. I'll follow it anyway. But now they are there in the courtyard. Now, keep in mind, it was a cool spring night. Go there, smell the fire, smell the char. Feel the warmth, right? See the flickering light. You know how light dances on people's faces when it's dark outside? And now they're all kind of seated around this fire. Jesus is probably inside, but you could see him through a window. And there's a servant girl who notices Peter. She kind of gets close because she's like, in the light. "Hey, you're with him." Peter real quick shoots back. "I don't know him." I think this first lie is just self-preservation. But then there's a second one. Because keep in mind, these are the same people that would have been in the garden. I mean, you don't see somebody swinging a sword around and forget that character, right? "I saw him. You were with him." "You are one of them," the second man says. And Peter says, "I am not." When you take these first two denials and put them together, they sound a lot like a Jewish formula that was used to cast someone out of their community. The formula for banning in the Jewish community goes like this: "We no longer know you." And that's what Peter is saying of Jesus. I no longer know you. About an hour goes by at this point, and then somebody picks up on Peter's accent. See, he was from Galilee. Jesus did his ministry in Galilee. They're putting two and two together.
Peter, your accent's given you away. You were with him. And then three things happen all at once. Right as Peter begins to deny, the rooster crows and Jesus catches his eye from the window. And this is a part that is unique to Luke's gospel. None of the other three gospels have this. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Do you know the nerve that runs from the base of your brain down the center of your body? It's called the vagus nerve. It controls your rapid heart rate. It controls your increased breathing. It also controls the knot that you get in your stomach. That is the rail that shame runs along. And it is firing for Peter. He needs out of it. So he runs away. It says he went out and wept bitterly. Now, I want to come back to this moment, okay, because this is where our application is going to be. But for now, let's leave it at this. The truth had been denied. Peter gone. At this point, everything turns even more twisted. Make no mistake about it, this is abuse, what we're seeing here. What the temple guards are doing to mock Jesus. If this were a movie, it'd be rated R. If it were TV, it's TVMA. They are torturing Jesus. They have blindfolded him, and they're striking him, and they're saying, prophesy, which one of us did it? Now, it's really important to have this story in the same context of what we just heard about Peter, because what you've just learned is that he can prophesy. He knew exactly what Peter would do. He knows exactly who is striking him. Part of me wonders if they are blindfolding Jesus because they are scared of the look that they would get. Same look that Peter got, to gaze in the Lord's eyes. They have no clue what they're doing. The prophet to end all prophecies, the fulfillment of all prophecy, right here, and they are mocking him. Luke goes on to tell us that they blaspheme Jesus. There are things that Luke isn't even going to write down. Truths, untruths that are spoken about the truth himself. The truth is mocked. And then lastly and briefly, because we're actually going to leave some of the meat on the bone here and pick it up next week, is the truth gets questioned. Jesus goes before the Sanhedrin. Now the sun's up, there's elders and chief priests, and love tells the truth even when it's costly to him. He's going to lay three truth bombs about his identity. The first is that he is the Messiah. The second is that he is the Son of Man. That's directly from the book of Daniel, and that he's seated in power, and that he is the Son of God, his relationship to the Father. So it's with great confidence and joy that I stand before you on Christ the King Sunday and say with crystal clear clarity that Jesus Christ is the true King. Love tells the truth even when it cost him his life. More on that next week, because Pilate and Herod get in and then it gets all sideways. But for now, the point that I want to make, and then the application, the point that I want to make is this, that even if you deny it, even if you mock it, or even if you question it, truth is still truth. We're in a world right now that people are even calling it a post-truth era. Like, hey, you think it's true, I think it's true. And I'm not going to get into those kinds of weeds, but there are certain things that are absolute truths. You know, people say like, oh, there's no absolute truth. That's an absolute. Like, you just ate your own tail. Like, I don't know how that works. Like, I can say there's no wall there, but when I run at a dead sprint to that wall, I'm going to learn the truth, right? So, you can deny it, you can mock it, you can question it, but Jesus Christ is the truth. You know the difference between the law of the stop sign and the law of the fire. The law of the stop sign says, hey, don't go through that stop sign. If somebody's there, don't run it. It could lead to damage and people might get hurt. And if there's a police officer there, you get a ticket, bad things would happen. But if nobody's there, shoo. The law of the fire says that if you put your hand in the fire, you're going to get burned and it's going to hurt and things are going to go bad. And it doesn't matter if the fire chief, if nobody's there and you put your hand in the fire, it still burns. God operates out of the law of the fire, not the law of the stop sign. We believe in absolute truth, mainly because He showed up and said, I am the truth. So this isn't permission for some Christians to go off and they get all ugly about it, right? And this is back to that John Stott quote. If you have truth but no love, it grows hard. But if you have love and no truth, that's soft. So it's this beautiful two rails of grace and truth, love and truth. I like the way Brené Brown says it. She says, clear is kind. The truth is kind, especially when it's partnered with love. And the reason all of this matters is because truth is a person. He has a name. It's not some disembodied fact or idea. His name is Jesus, and you can get to know him. God is truth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to know the truth. Now, here's why all this matters, and here's where I want to drill down to the application, is if you take the truth, Jesus, and now look at Peter and go back to that moment where Peter catches the eye of the truth. The rooster's crowing. Peter is denying and he meets Jesus' eye. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. What was that like? The realization that he knows me. And this is Psalm 139. You've searched me and you know me. You know when I lie down, you know my thoughts, you know when I get up, you know my coming and my going. Where can I go from you? You know everything about me. In the deepest place, you know my warts, you know my mistakes, you know everything about me. And here's what's happened. You realize Peter just said, I don't know you. And Jesus says, yeah, but I know you. Now that's a scary thing to be known like that. I think some people want to say that's what's happening here is Jesus like the school teacher that's staring him back, oh, Miss Patchen, whew, she knows you, right? I don't think that's what's happening here. I think the gaze of Jesus is to be fully known and fully loved. I like the way that John Calvin put it. He said, Peter had to meet Christ's eye to come to himself. Everything's exposed at this moment. But I think the look that he's getting is like, if you've ever been out in the cold, playing in the snow, right? Or maybe you've been in the deer stand and you're frigid cold, or you've been up late at the football game, and the metal bleachers, and you are cold, cold, cold to the core, and what you want is that hot bath, but as soon as you set in that hot bath, it's almost too hot to handle. In our most raw, real place, the real us meets the real God, it's too hot to handle. It's a love that's costly. It's a truth that's costly. It cost Peter. It cost him his pride. It cost him his tears. It cost him his repentance. But the truth is costly for Jesus. It cost him his life. And because of his life, sacrificed for you and for me, we can be both fully known and fully loved. Timothy Keller is the one who shares this idea to be fully known and fully loved. He says, to be loved but not fully known, well, that's superficial. It's like middle school dating. To be fully known and not fully loved, that's our greatest fear. To know me inside and out and not love me, that's what our nightmares are made of. But to be fully known and fully loved, that is of God. Keller says, only Jesus knows us to the bottom and loves us to the sky. Friends, love tells the truth even when it's costly. May we stay close to Jesus. Don't keep your distance, but follow close to the truth of his love for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.